It is good to be with you and have the opportunity to open the Word of God. And as I get prepared up here and get my notes, if you would, bow your heads and hearts and ask the Holy Spirit to illumine the Word and to help His servant preach the Word. And then I'll close with a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we are thankful for your word. It's a very precious thing. We pray, O Father, that you would open it to us tonight, that it might be alive and quick to us. Give us hearts to hear. Help the one who seeks to teach and preach to your people. May you be glorified in all of these things. We ask it in the precious name of Christ, who's our prophet, our priest, and our king. Amen. Look with me to Psalm 1. Back when I preached in July for Pastor Barnes, we looked at Psalm 1, verse 1. Tonight we will be concentrating on verse 2, but I'll do a little bit of a review. Hear now God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So far the reading of God's word. Now, the book of Psalms is a precious portion that I always love to preach from. And I believe it's true for all of God's people. As we've noted before, you find all kind of situations and things in this book. And so we can identify with the psalmist. He's not put forth as somebody in an ivory tower. It doesn't have problems and struggles. He's like we. So we can get strength and comfort. I've used the Psalms often with those who were fearful and those who were depressed and those who were sick. And yes, to those who were dying. As we come tonight to this passage, I want us to recall, and those who were not here, verse 1, we noted that the believers stand against the world's influence and pressures, how we saw that heading for verse 1, and that the blessed man is the one who has the highest degree of happiness. If we really want to have true happiness, we can only find it here. Look around you. You can find people with all kind of money and in the biggest houses in this county, and we've got some big ones. But I tell you, in all of the cases, you don't find people that are satisfied. They think certain things are going to bring them happiness, but it never really does. And neither will it bring it for us, because all of us are of the dust of this earth, and so shall we return. At one point in our life, at the end, when God calls us home. Now, as we looked at verse 1, we noted that there's three negatives there in this passage. And we see that what The psalmist talking about the blessed man, there's a progression here. He talks about he does not walk or he doesn't stand nor sit. As you see those words, it's a progression. He doesn't walk, suggests a passing by, a casual movement. And the counsel of the wicked that it speaks of here is more than just advice, it's aims and principles. And when it speaks of not standing, it has the idea of a deliberately being placed somewhere or be identified with the way of sinners in the course and pattern of their life. And he does not sit either. And that has the idea of a settled position. He does not sit with the seat or in the seat of mockers, those who ridicule. Now, as we come to this psalm, it opens up for us the whole of the Psalter. And as we see here in other places, there is no neutral ground. We have the righteous and the unrighteous being spoken of here. And we can go back to Genesis 3:15. And what do we find? We find the two seeds, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Not a third way, two seeds. Two kinds of people, those who are saved and those who are unsaved. The righteous and the unrighteous. No neutral ground. Either you're redeemed or you're lost. We can go to Matthew 7 and we find seven solemn contrasts. We find two gates, the straight and the wide. Two ways, the narrow and the broad. Two trees, the good and the corrupt. Two fruits, the good and the evil. Two builders, one wise, one foolish. Two foundations, one built on rock, the other built on sand. Two houses, one stood, one fell. May God give us ears to hear, each of us tonight, as we think upon what the Word of God declares here in the Word. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. We find a beautiful balance here in this psalm. We see the blessed man, that he's not only marked by what he refuses to do, but what he does do. And we find that the law of the Lord, as we come to this term, we need to define it and to understand it. The law of the Lord sometimes means the Ten Commandments. Other times it means the first five books of the Old Testament. In other words, the Pentateuch. And Jesus used it that way in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, where he speaks of the law of Moses. It's also used, the law of the Lord, in regard to the whole Old Testament. And then fourth and lastly, it's sometimes used for the Word of God in general. And here, I believe, in this context, it means that it stands for the Word of God in general, the synonym for whatever portion that David had at the writing of this psalm, which would include the Pentateuch, maybe Job, and a few others. And we read here that the psalmist speaks of those who delight. He says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. How are we to understand that word? I think all of us can think of something in which we delight. Now, I could use some terms for some of you that you might, some of you might be thrilled to hear or think about. If I said you're coming to my home and we're going to have split green pea soup. Now, some would say yummy. Others might say yuck. And that's the idea that here is that The psalmist is pleased what he thinks and when he thinks of the Word of God. He is pleased. It brings pleasure to his thinking. Now we delight in that which our nature and disposition have a spontaneous and pleasurable affinity or attraction. Let me say that again. We delight in that which our nature and our disposition has a spontaneous and pleasurable affinity or attraction. And that's just like the example I just used. Or we might say broccoli. If I remember correctly, Bush the senior didn't like broccoli, and it made the news for some reason. Some would like it, some wouldn't. Well, we delight in certain things, and some people will delight in it, others won't. Here we have the example of the child of God. What will he delight in? He finds his delight in the Word of God. And each of us must ask ourselves, do we find our delight in the Scriptures? You see, the godly or the righteous man of this psalm is the blessed man. He's the one who delights in the law of the Lord. He is the one who is highly pleased and finds pleasure in the law of the Lord. Now, why is this true? It is true because something has transpired in his nature and in his disposition that gives him a spontaneous and natural affection for the Word of God. He does not impose his delight upon himself any more than a duck imposes his delight of the water upon itself. No, the nature given to it is by God, its creator. So in a very real sense, the blessed man of our psalm is the man who has a disposition sovereignly imposed upon him by God, who is not only his creator, but his heavenly Father, and makes him delight in the element of the law of the Lord. So the blessed man is a man who has this tremendous pleasure, this spontaneous joy and delight in all that God has revealed in Holy Scripture. Now, if that was true of the blessed man of David's day, with only the first five books of the Old Testament, together with Job and maybe a few others, all of which much is in types and figures and shadows, then how much more is it true now that we all have the glorious light of the prophets together with a tremendous picture of Christ in the Gospels and all the glorious explanations of the person and work of Christ in the epistles, all of which we can find in biblical hymns, which when we sing them and we end with the word Amen, I don't know if you've thought about it, but it is as a prayer. When we sing, we're offering a prayer to God. Along this same line, it is interesting to note that Calvin treats congregational singing as a form of the public prayers that are offered by the believers. In addition to the Psalms, Luther wished that the congregations would sing hymns based upon the revelation of the New Testament. And so with this revelation that we find, we should be thrilled. We should be thankful that we are not only seeing things in types and shadows, but we find the total fruition of those wonderful truths in the Old Testament brought out and filled out in the New Testament. Now, if it were true that the blessed man found his delight in the law of the Lord, that law being the written revelation of the mind and will of God, then it should be true this side of the complete canon of Scripture. That is the complete body of holy truth. Now the question that needs to be answered is, how is it that we come to delight in the Word of God? What causes some of us to delight, and maybe some who don't? Hopefully not, but probably so. Now this fact that believers delight in the law of the Lord creates a problem, since we only delight in that for which we have a natural affinity, a spontaneous attraction. Then how can any man, a fallen son of Adam, whose heart rebels against the law of God, how can he ever be brought to delight in the law of the Lord? Romans 8:7 declares that the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Romans 3, verses 10 and 11 declares, there is no one who is righteous, no, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. Beloved, this text is a wonderful springboard to preach and to consider the tremendous doctrine of the new birth. You see, there's only one way that a person is given a nature which naturally delights in the precepts of God. That is, to be a recipient of the renewing, transforming work of God the Holy Spirit, in that what we call the regeneration. That is the new birth, which is God taking out the heart of stone and giving the heart of flesh. Let's take a minute to look at some of the passages that indicate that this is precisely what God does in order that we might be these blessed men and women, blessed boys and girls, who, refusing to walk in the counsel of the wicked, delight, though, to walk in the ways of God. In Ezekiel chapter 36, there will be, if you turn to chapter 36 and verses 25 to 27, we find several wills in this passage. We find God speaking here. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. That's God, the Holy Spirit, what he does in the life of the true child of God. This is God's promise of what he will accomplish in the new covenant. In Jeremiah chapter 31, in verses 31 to 34, notice again many I wills. And I think for time's sake, I'll simply just note a few phrases here instead of reading it all. He says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. A little later on, he says, the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. And then the Lord declares, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And then finally, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Now that has to make those of us who know something of redemption very thankful. What's more precious? Nothing. You stand by a grave of a loved one and you know that they know the Lord. It's wonderful. I've had funerals of people I loved. I did not know if they knew God or not in a saving way. It's a very bitter pill to swallow. And yet you have to give it over to the Lord God Almighty, for they had their opportunities. In both these passages, God says that he will do something to change the disposition of the hearts of men so that they will delight in his law and delight to keep his precepts. In light of these passages, it is clear that if you do not know what it is to have been born of the Holy Spirit, and if you do not know what it is to have experienced that transforming, sovereign work of the Spirit of God, but your heart has evidenced itself by showing a rebellion, an indifference, a stiffness, a dullness to the precepts of God, instead of having a heart which has the basic disposition as one of obedience and glad submission to the revealed will of God, then I have to tell you, you can never be a blessed person in that condition. A blessed person delights, Scripture says, in the law of the Lord. But we saw that the very word delight means to have a natural affinity for something. And by nature, we don't have that affinity for the Word of God. To the contrary, we have an antipathy, an aversion to the Word of God. We want it our way. We do not want God declaring what we must do. We can never be blessed men and women, though, until God in His grace, on the basis of the redemptive work of Christ, is pleased to subdue our hearts and to give us a new heart. And when we turn to the book of Hebrews, we read of this whole promise that was made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It is clearly applied to all those who are saved on the basis of the shed blood and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, these passages from Ezekiel and Jeremiah are both quoted in Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 10. Now, on the basis of what we've seen thus far, probably there's somebody here who has a real problem with these passages. When it comes to the law of the Lord, in other words, the Holy Scripture, you may not have any real interest in it. And when it comes to delighting in it, you don't delight in it. And why is that? Because there is no attraction, no spontaneous and natural gravitation to the Word. Why? Because you have an unregenerate heart, if that's the case. You have what God calls a heart of stone. In other words, you have an unregenerate heart. Think about it. Stone is dead and cold and inflexible. It is hard to inscribe or write anything on it. And God says, I will give you a heart of flesh and I will write my law on your hearts. Now for those who by the grace of God have been born of His Spirit, and you know that God has changed you, changed your basic disposition and given you a natural affinity for the Word of God. Let me ask you this question. Why does a true Christian, in other words, one who has been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, why do they delight in the law of the Lord? Let me give you a few suggestions why. If you're in a healthy state of soul, this is why you delight in the law of the Lord. First of all, the law of the Lord reveals the Lord Himself. It's a revelation of one whom we love. If you are a believer, a true Christian, then you will love Him. And if you love Him, then you will want to know more about Him. And it is in the very Word of God, the law of the Lord, that the Lord Jesus sets before us all the delineations of His own character and person. If we want to know what Christ looked like, we don't go to look for some picture of somebody, something, someone painted. The Apostle Paul says, we know not Christ after the flesh. Therefore, we go to the one tremendous composite picture of Christ as He is revealed in all of His glory and all of His splendor. And that is in the Holy Scriptures, especially in the New Testament. And it has been said, and rightly so, I believe, that the Word of God is the golden casket where the gems of truth are stored. Beloved, the Word of God is the heaven-drawn picture of Christ, the living Word. Therefore, and listen carefully, The only one inspired picture of Christ is found in Holy Scripture and nowhere else. If the Lord wanted us to have a picture of Christ, then there would have been no problem for Him to have given some gifted artist in Christ's days the compulsion to go forth and to paint the physical presence of Christ, to give us that image. But that did not happen. And that's not the case. Furthermore, in principle, it's a violation of the second commandment, if you think about it. You see, He doesn't want us to think of Him in terms of the physical representation. He wants us to think of Him in terms of the tremendous many-sided pictures as are faithfully recorded concerning what He did and who He is in the New Testament, where He is more fully revealed, not just in types and shadows. And so the righteous man, the blessed man, delights in the law of the Lord because that law reveals his God. And having tasted and seen that the Lord is good, having been ravished by the fell view of Christ, his heart longs to know more. And then in this way, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, is fulfilled. We read, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So, beloved, the only representation of Christ that a believer needs to deepen his faith, to strengthen his love, is the inerrant picture of Christ in Holy Scripture. This is why the blessed man delights in the law of the Lord, because that law reveals his God. We want to know what God looks like, what He is. Go to the Scriptures. If we love Him, we want to know all that we can know of Him. Well, secondly, the righteous man delights in the Word of God because the law of God is truth. In having been born from above by the instrumentality of the truth, the believer who has been born of that truth is like a salmon, which will go to any length to get back to the spawning place. Think about it. We've all seen pictures today on television, on those channels that have the wilderness and all, and show pictures of the salmon having swum thousands of miles in some cases and going through rapids and grizzly bears and fishermen, and they beat themselves to death just to get back to their spawning place. Well, the true believer is always drawn back to that Word which spawned him. There is nothing in the life of a person who has received life by the truth that forever drives him to delight in it, meditate in it, in that very truth. There's something there in that life of that person that causes us to delight and to meditate on it. In Psalm 119, verse 93, we see the same idea. We read, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved, or the American Standard says, quickened my life. In other words, the psalmist is saying, your precepts have been the instrument of my life. Therefore, I cannot forsake them. My spiritual life was brought into being by the truth, and I have this inbred attraction for that which brought me true life, eternal life. Beloved, this is one of the clearest indications that anyone who is careless and indifferent about hearing the Word of God has the marks of an unregenerate person. So whenever God is beginning to stir within the heart of an individual and bring them to saving faith, one of the marks of an awakened sinner is he will go anywhere to get under the sound of the truth of God. He says, maybe here I will hear the way that will lead me to eternal life. Maybe under this particular ministry, my ears will be opened and God will take my burden away and I can have certainty of eternal life. Now, if that is true of an awakened sinner, before a person has come to the saving knowledge, in other words, then how much more is it true when he has been born of the Holy Spirit through the instrumentality of the Scriptures? That is why the blessed man, who is a true believer, one who has been regenerated by the Spirit of God, delights in the Word of God. It's because that Word reveals his God. And he loves God and he wants to know more about his God. And God's revealed will for his life. Now, moving on to the third reason why the true believer, the blessed man, delights in the law of God or law of the Lord is this. That law reveals man's duty. As one who is truly converted, he wants to know his duty. For he is a willing subject, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 19, that the Thessalonians, quote, turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And because they had been servants through grace, they come looking for orders from their master. Beloved, we have not been made servants against our will, but we have been made servants as the Spirit of God has secured our glad, wholehearted subjection to Christ. Now, the idea that because God's grace is grace that will accomplish its purpose, some people have the idea that, well, I can't believe in this doctrine of irresistible grace or whatever others may call it, efficacious grace. And they get the picture that God is dragging people kicking and screaming into the kingdom against their will. But that's not true. Psalm 110 verse 3 tells us, your troops will be willing on your day of battle. You see, when God puts forth his arm of power, he changes our will. He works, as the old country boy said, in our willer and our wanter, so that we come, as the old confession says, more freely and willingly, being made willing by his grace. Therefore, a true Christian is a person who is a willing bondservant of Jesus Christ. And being a bondservant, he loves his duty and he wants to know his duty. And so he instinctively delights in this book that sets forth his duty. And so the blessed man who refuses to walk in the counsel of the wicked and delights in the law of the Lord, he does so because this law not only reveals his God, it not only sets forth the truth, but it reveals his duty. And he can say with the psalmist, as we find in Psalm 40, verse 8, I desire to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. A New Testament counterpoint or part is found in John 10, verse 27, saying, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Now, why does the blessed man delight in the law of the Lord? Because being a regenerate man, he loves his duty. And in the Scriptures, he finds that duty set forth. And then the fourth reason why the true child of God delights in the law of the Lord, he does so because the law of the Lord is a sanctifying agent. Psalm 119, verse 9. We have this question, how can a young man keep his way pure? And the answer is given by living according to your word. Then in the New Testament, we read in John 17, 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Now, if your child comes to you and they've been outside and they've gotten real dirty and they say, I want to be clean before I come to supper, what should I do? You tell them, well, go to the bathroom and take soap and water and wash yourself and then towel off. Clean yourself in that fashion. And we as believers, you say, oh, I want to be holy. I want to be pure. I want to be clean. Well, God has put these means at our disposal. Not soap, not water, not shampoo, not a towel, but the Word of God applied to the conscience and to the heart by the Spirit of God. In other words, as that Word is preached publicly, and as that Word is studied and meditated upon privately, these are the means that God uses. Now, the blessed man, that truly godly man or woman who has found blessedness in the way of holiness, he longs to be more like his Savior. He longs to be holy. He longs to know the Scriptures. He knows that the Scriptures is the soap and the water and the shampoo. And furthermore, he proves his sincerity by longing and having that applying to himself the means that God has given. If he doesn't apply himself to the means to be holy and clean, then it is either because he is ignorant of the means or he's just plain loves his dirt. In other words, he loves his sin. He doesn't want to be or doesn't want it removed. It has to be one or the other. Again, there's no middle road. There's no neutral ground. Well, let me pose another question. If we are not delighted in God's Word as we have in the past, what should we do? Well, the first thing we must do is acknowledge that this is a symptom of spiritual declension. Notice I said a symptom of spiritual declension, not the cause. King David says in Psalm 119, verse 131, I opened my mouth and panted, longing for your commands. Now, a man who has his mouth open wide for water and who is thirsting, who's thirsting to the point he's panting, he's not going to be satisfied with a sip, is he? And yet we have such things as a one-minute Bible. And so if we are not truly delighting in the law of the Lord, then we need to acknowledge, first of all, that this is systematic of spiritual declension. And then secondly, we need to confess the behavior as being sinful. And then thirdly, we need to determine to rekindle that delight in the law of the Lord. And there's ways to do that. There's many means that we can use and take every opportunity. As we drive in our cars, we can have the Scriptures on CD and teaching tapes and sermons and all kind of things that we are able to redeem those snatches even of little times. And all of us that have been Christians for a while, we know those times and we've had them when we were really blessed. And how God used something that maybe we had and we pulled it off the shelf and we read it or we put it in the tape deck in our car or at home. As God's people, we were made, beloved, to delight in the law of the Lord. You see, God graciously and sovereignly worked within us in such a way as to cause us to have an affinity and an attraction to the Word of God if we truly are redeemed. Now, we're going to have times. We have our times when we're up and stronger and others. We have to admit, if we're realists, that yes, it's a roller coaster ride at times. But we can encourage one another Well, let me go on here. And I am condensing some things that when I first preached this years ago, it was about 50 minutes. I've really been trying to prune things down. The phrase, in His law, He meditates day and night. What is meditation? The old Puritan, Thomas Manton, likened it to the cow chewing the cud. In other words, getting everything out of it, the various stomachs, not a delightful way to think of it, but I guess in a way we can think about it, it gets every ounce of nourishment that's there, you get it out of it with that analogy. Martin Luther, he translated the word here as chatter. And that has to do with meditation. Chatter. Now that's a word that I want to bring to your mind as we think about meditation. What is it? It's an interesting word. It is translated in other places as mumbling. If you look at Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19, and we will see in the first of two passages in which the same word is used and translated to mutter. In the context of this passage is that Israel has apostatized by doing exactly what God had warned against, and that is she had copied the ways of the heathen nations around her, which included, among other things, idol worship and witchcraft. And in verse 19, we have a reference to this practice of witchcraft. When men tell you to consult mediums and spirits, tis who whisper and mutter. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 3, we read, for your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt, your lips have spoken lies, and your tongues mutter wicked things. The idea that I want you to get here in closing is that the Scriptures talk about this, and we read that in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, here God says to Joshua, and this is the same Hebrew word that's found in Psalm 1, verse 2, and in two passages in the book of Isaiah. He said, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Now, let me ask you, would that ever ring a little bit odd to you? Do not let it depart from your mouth. It sounds a little better, I mean, the way we would think, your mind or your heart. Don't let it depart from your mind or heart. But that's not what he says. Do not let it depart from your mouth. So there's this part of uttering the Word of God that helps us hold on to it. Now, you all have seen pictures of the Jewish people before the wall in Jerusalem. And what are they doing? They're sitting there. They're saying the Scriptures over and over again. What are they doing? They're meditating. They're muttering. They're verbalizing the Scriptures. This is an idea that you rarely find brought out. If I didn't see it for many years. We mutter. We utter the Scriptures. It helps us to hold on to it. This is a thing that can help us to get those truths into our minds and into our hearts. We speak over the thoughts of the Word of God. And in doing this, in thinking upon, in verbally muttering the very law of the Lord, we will be better enabled to know God's truth and to do it. To know His duty, to be faithful. You see, there's a relationship between the mind and the mouth. So again, I say there's a relationship between the mind and the mouth. There is something about verbalizing the truth that fixes them and keeps them from wandering off, our mind from wandering off in 1,000 different directions. I don't know about you, but I have problems sometimes. Preachers say something and my mind goes off down a rabbit trail because of what he said. And that happens to us in private, doesn't it? There's something about this here that God has given us that we need to grab onto, it will help us. I'm cutting down several pages. So we are to delight and meditate on God's Word. How often? Day and night. In other words, at all times. Deuteronomy 6, that's a great passage. Look at it when you get home. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it, what, day and night? Well, in closing, how do I come to a point of being blessed as a child of God? First, by acknowledging your sin in this area. Secondly, to confess your sin. Thirdly, to remember from where you have fallen. Remember those times that God really blessed. Remember how you came to that point in your life and what you were doing. Fourthly, determine you're going to rekindle that delight. Fifth, repent of your sin. And sixthly, do what God's Word tells you to do. Treat the Word of God the same way we treated it in the beginning when it was our delight. And you know what? I don't know how it happens, but if we are faithful in this, then you will begin to stretch forth your wings, the wings of your soul. And you too will find that you can soar again as you've done on past times when God blessed. Beloved, may God grant that if we are not delighting in the law of the Lord, then by the time we come together next week, I pray that we will. And perhaps we will be better prepared to embrace what the Holy Spirit has to say about meditating in the law of the Lord day and night. And if you're here as one who knows that the reason you have never experienced delighting in the law of the Lord is because your heart has never been touched by the grace of God, I plead with you with all my might, heart, soul, and strength to give yourself no rest until you know what it is to have God take that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh and write His law upon your hearts so that from within your very being you long to glorify Him and obey Him and to live to His praise. And all God's people said, Amen.